Father in heaven, we come this morning not to meet with one another so much as to meet with Thee. We have desired this day that we would know what it is to commune with Thee, fellowship with Thee, to be ministered unto by Thee. Give us grace this morning that Your Word would not be rebuffed, that it would not be turned aside, but that we would hear from heaven and our hearts would welcome Thy Word. Lord, give grace by Your Spirit that our hearts would be turned and moved by Your Word. Lord, give such deciding grace, we pray. We desire above all things that we would know Thy voice and Thy help. Lord, we ask that You would get glory to Yourself in the midst of Your people. Lord, Your people have been busy this week seeking the lost, witnessing to others. Lord, now come and witness to us. Come and speak to us from this Thy Word. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Old Testament kings oftentimes meted out to those who reigned before them the death sentence. This action oftentimes was done to prevent the other king and his descendants from rising up against the present rule. You have, for instance, Jehu putting to death the descendants of Ahab and Jezebel. But when David came to the throne, things were different. The one who preceded him was dead. The one most likely to follow after Saul in his reign was also dead. That is Jonathan. And all eyes were now upon David. How would he deal with the descendants, those that were left of Saul's reign? One of those fought with David. For 7 years he fought with David. He reflected the character of his father Saul, who hunted David, was treacherous toward David, and desired to put David to death. But David's men prevailed. And David now was enthroned in Israel over the whole land. And while he was enthroned, people again, as I say, were watching. What will he do with the remainder of Saul's seed? David went to a grandson named Mephibosheth. And he took that grandson and he restored to him all that belonged to King Saul, that is, all of his lands. And he took Mephibosheth and he brought him into his own house to eat at his own table. He didn't do that because Mephibosheth could do anything for him. He was the descendant of his enemy. He couldn't serve in his army. Mephibosheth couldn't even serve at David's table. He was lame because of an accident that took place when he was 5 years old. Yet David showed great compassion and mercy to this man. Because David did it to someone who could not, as it were, show him anything back in return, someone who was really, you would say, according to the king's way of dealing with previous regimes, under the sentence of death. What David did for Mephibosheth was what we would call an act of grace. An act of grace. This morning I want us to consider what the Scripture says about grace. A word that's oftentimes used in connection with the Gospel. In fact, the Gospel is called in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Gospel of Grace. What is grace? For the average person on the street, they may know that term in reflection to what they were taught as a child, that they would say grace before they ate in a meal. But what does the Bible say when we speak of grace? And how is that grace related to the Gospel? This morning I want us to consider verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Here Paul says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Free grace. First of all this morning, what is it? The root of this word, grace, is also the root of another word that means to rejoice. The verb to rejoice, to be joyous, to be glad is the same root for this word grace. The very noun grace at times is used in reflecting upon a person that's beautiful. You have this in Luke chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. Someone is taking delight in the beauty of another. It causes them joy, as it were, to reflect on their beauty. But more often than not, this word has to do with the favor that's shown to another. It speaks of God's favor. That is His smile upon us. His delighting in us. His joy over us. Grace then can refer to the favor God shows to someone because they are beautiful. For instance, God favored Jesus Christ. He looked upon Christ and there was nothing in His Son that caused Him displeasure. He looked upon Him and He showed Him favor, grace. But in the passage that we just read, we noted that the law of God reveals that we are not those of God's favor. That we are guilty before God. That we are under His wrath. So then how can God come and show us favor? How can He smile upon us? How can He delight in us? How can He joy in us? We'll look later on and see that this favor that God shows to us is something that we have not earned. You cannot earn it. It is a favor that truly is unmerited. An unmerited kindness, as one preacher said. Undeserved love, unbought pity, a gift. It's something that comes to us gratuitously. When you look at this grace, you'll find it deals with our position before God. And it also deals with the power that we receive from God, this grace. But this word is translated a third way in Scripture. It is also translated thanks, thanksgiving, gratitude. In other words, when you are the recipient of this grace, of this favor, whether it comes from man or it comes from God, in your heart there wells up thanksgiving to the one who's showing you this favor, this grace. So the action of grace is described by this word. And also the reaction of giving thanks is what this word describes. So when you look this word up in your dictionary, you have to look under a variety of different terms to see all the different usage of this word. We're going to focus this morning on the favor that God shows to us that we have not earned. Now, can we prove that? That God is indeed delighting in us and we have not earned it. He's delighting in us, but it's not based upon what we have done. Well, our very text tells us He gives us His grace freely. Look again at verse 24. We are justified freely by His grace. This word freely is an adverb. It comes from a noun that means gift. So freely really means gratuitously. It means that God gives us this without something that we have done. Undeservedly. Freely, as our translation states it. So in this very translation here, we see that grace is given to us freely. Why does Paul have to say that? If indeed grace is something you don't earn, if grace is something you don't merit, then why does he say freely give it? Because man's mind is so corrupt that they would somehow seek to harness grace to something you have done, something you have earned. Church of Rome does that. Oh, they say you're saved by grace, and then they add, it's sacramental grace. It is the grace that comes to you because you've been baptized, or that comes to you in the Lord's table, or comes to you at penance, or comes to you in matrimony, or comes to you in holy orders or extreme unction. Grace then is channeled, as it were, to this work. And so what they're really talking about is a works grace, which is contradictory. If you can earn grace, it's not grace. You say, where does the Bible say that? Turn to Romans chapter 4. In dealing with our justification in Romans 4, in verse 4, he's speaking of Abraham's believing on God and it being imputed to him for righteousness. And he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If God gave it to you because of something you did, you earned it. That's not grace, Paul says. Turn, if you would, as he describes election in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He speaks of an election of grace. Now, we'll come back to this passage, but I only want to establish this morning the fact that grace is free. It's not something you earn. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, for if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul said, you either work for it, you earn it, it comes to you because of what you have done, or it comes to you freely of grace. Either God is smiling upon you because you have come into a position in your own labors to turn the frown of God into a smile, or it comes to you based upon grace. He favors you and you have not earned it. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And so when man's mind, whether it be the Church of Rome or other religions, seek to harness works with grace, what have they done? They have corrupted grace. They've corrupted it. God has given a law, and that law shows us our sin. And there are those who think that because God requires me to do the law, that somehow I can obtain, by keeping of the law, His grace or His favor. Nothing can be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, chapter 2 and verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by my keeping of the law, if I am to please God by what I do according to the law, then I've frustrated grace, Paul says. But I don't frustrate grace. Another statement, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. Our dealings with men even can be dealings of grace or of works. Most of the time we deal with men based upon how they are, whether they're good or bad. And yet, if we have been a recipient of grace, we are to show grace to others. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, the Lord uses this word grace as translated thank in this passage. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank? That's our word. What grace have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good unto them which do good to you, what thank? Literally, what grace have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? What grace have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. In other words, if you're just giving to those who are giving back, then you're just giving to those who have earned it, those who have merited it. That's not grace in your heart. Grace in the heart shows when you give to one who cannot give back, or one who is your enemy, or one who has been hostile to you. So we see then this word indeed is tied in with the very idea of showing favor to someone who has not earned it, whether we're doing it or especially God's doing it. And when we're thinking of the gospel, it's called the gospel of grace. It's the good news of God showing His favor that we have not earned or merited. Now, where do we see this grace manifested on our behalf? Spurgeon wrote a book. The book was written to new believers and to those who are seeking the Lord in salvation, unbelievers. And in that book, he unfolds the gospel, and he calls the title of that book, All of Grace. It's all of grace. And when you look at salvation from beginning to end, the favor that we enjoy because of that salvation is all of grace. All of grace. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the hymn that we love to sing, was himself bound up in an awful sin. He was a slave trader. I don't know there could be a more despicable job on planet Earth where you take men and you bind them and make them property. He was a slave trader. He was a man who was very foul in his thinking and in his language when God saved him. And he wrote about Amazing Grace. He said this, to bestow gifts upon the miserable is bounty, but to bestow them upon rebels is grace. He received that grace as a rebel. And if you this morning are a child of God, you have received that grace. Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have any reason to boast before God. You might have reason to boast before men because of your prowess on the athletic field, or because of the money that you've earned in your job, or because of something else that you possess or have done. But you have no reason to boast before God if you're saved, because it's all of grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All kinds of men. All stripes of men. All nations of men. Salvation is the same. It's by the grace of God. Well, when you look at this grace in relationship to our salvation, it deals with our position, as I stated earlier, and it deals with the power that we receive from God. By position, we're dealing now with how we stand before God, how He views us. It may be something that's not in us. It may be someone who represents us, but it's all spoken of His grace. We read just a moment ago of election of grace. Election. God's choosing of a people is based on grace, not on works. Now, there are those who say, well, you know, God, if He's going to choose anybody to be just, must have to look ahead to see what they're going to do, and then He makes His decision based upon their decision. In other words, He looks ahead and He sees this man won't choose Christ, this man won't come to Christ, so He lets him go. But then He sees this man will come to Christ, he will make a decision, so God chooses that man. Well, what does that make election? Based on that man's works. God is looking ahead to see what that man will do, and then He makes His decision based upon that man's decision. That's an election based upon works. Election based upon grace means God made a choice, and it didn't depend upon what that man did, or would do, or would become. God freely chose the man. And what I submit to you this morning, I submit to you that that is the only way God can be just. If God looks ahead and makes a decision based upon this man being a little bit better than the other man, then God is unjust. Because both those men should be condemned. Both those men should be in hell. And God can't let one man go free and not condemn, and then condemn the other man based on their decision, based on their works. So what God does, He condemns all men. God has all men under the sentence of wrath. And now God is free to choose whom He will, because He owes salvation to no man. He is not basing His decision upon man's decision. He's freely choosing among those who He owes nothing to. That's grace. And Paul in Romans chapter 11 is arguing for an election of grace. He's arguing to defend the character of God. He's arguing to defend the justice of God. And he's saying God's choice of anyone is not based on their works, because every man is condemned. God's choice is based on grace. It's grace. I can go through my neighborhood today and I can give gifts to people if I wish. I don't owe them anything. And I can go to the neighbor on the left side of my house and I can give him a gift. I don't have to give the same gift to the neighbor behind me or neighbor across the street. Why? It's free for me to do as I wish. I don't owe it to anyone. Salvation is a gift. If God gave to you and to me what we deserve, we would all be in hell. It is a gift. God does not owe it to any man. No man can put a constraint upon God and say, you must give me this gift because of who I am or what I have done or the position I am in. Salvation is a gift. So God's election is freely bestowed. It is not based upon what we have done. It's a free choice of God. It's an election of grace. Not only is it an election of grace, but forgiveness is based on grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In speaking of the apostle, in speaking of Christ, the apostle Paul says, in whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You've never earned the right to have your sins forgiven. God gives that to you freely. Now, sometimes as believers, we get to be proud and say, well, I'm different than so-and-so. I haven't sinned like they have. Therefore, God, You must forgive me. That's a wrong thinking. You may not have sinned like so-and-so, but you have still sinned. And you're still guilty. He gives that forgiveness freely. According to the riches of His grace, the abundance of His grace, He bestows forgiveness upon His people. Someone says, I've sinned greatly. But where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says the law entered in that the offense might abound. You see, the law produces sin. Not that the law is itself sinful, but the law is something the heart strikes against. You have a hard time fighting against God. He's a spirit. Once you put a command in front of you, now you can fight against it. And so the law of God ends up producing more sin. Not that the law is perverse, our hearts are. The Apostle Paul says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Rich grace means forgiveness. Grace increases greater than even the sin that you and I commit. Were we not singing about that? The hymn writer said, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, where it was shed." Another hymn writer, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reacheth me." We're forgiven based on grace. We're justified. What is justification? That's where you're declared righteous. You come into God's courtroom, and either He sees that you are unrighteous, or He declares you to be righteous. He says you are guilty, or He says you're innocent. He says you've broken the law, and the judgment is upon you, or He says, no, you're righteous, and the blessing is upon you. In justification, we come into His courtroom, and rather than be condemned, He declares us to be righteous, but we're not righteous. You and I have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all broken His law. Therefore, any justification that takes place must be of grace. Any declaring of us to be righteous must be something we have not earned, but something God freely bestows that He imputes to us. And so our text that we read earlier, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you are justified freely. You haven't earned it. You're justified by grace. You haven't earned it. Again, the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 says that being justified by His grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified, declared righteous, based on His grace. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. You see, you have a standing of grace. A standing of grace. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, well, the moment you believed, you were justified, declared righteous." He says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we hope in the glory of God." We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. But would you note earlier, it says, "by whom we have access." You come into this grace through Jesus Christ. You come into this grace the moment you believe. You begin to stand in grace. Paul uses a verb here whereby the very tense of the verb indicates it was something they had begun to stand in this grace and they were continuing on standing in this grace. You just don't begin your Christian life in a standing of grace the day you're saved and then go on in a standing of works. If you do, you'll be condemned. Paul says, by Christ, we have access into this grace. The moment we believe, we came into this house where grace was written on the roof, and we are standing under this roof. And we've been standing there, and we'll continue to stand there. Our standing before God, our position is one of grace. Brethren, you ever get out from under that roof, you'll be condemned. You ever come to the point you say, "God, I think I can stand now on my own 2 feet. I don't need grace anymore." That roof is a leaky roof and it will destroy you. The wrath of God will fall upon you. You need to stand in grace. Look at the end of Romans 5. You'll see that we're under the reign of grace. Before we were in Adam. Adam represented us in the garden. He sinned. You and I are guilty. I'm not going to go into the detail of how you're made guilty. The argument between the traditionists or the creationists or the federal headship or the natural headship of Christ. Paul clearly states you're guilty. You're guilty. And because he sinned, you sinned. Because he was guilty, you're guilty. Because he is condemned, you're condemned. You're under the reign of sin and death, Paul said. Simply because Adam represented you. Adam represented you. And now he says in verse 21, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You're now under the reign of grace. Sin was reigning over you. What Adam did was reigning over you. So even if you were perfect, you'd still be condemned. Now, you're not perfect. You received the sinful nature from Adam, showing you truly were in Adam when he sinned. He truly represented you there. You do sin naturally, just like Adam after he fell. But you're not there anymore. God has taken you out from under that standing, that reign of sin and death. And He has now joined you to His Son. And because you're joined to His Son, that can never be broken. You are now under the reign of grace. Every time God views you, He views you in grace. That results in eternal life. You say, how can God do that? I'm not righteous. Oh, look at what He says. It is by grace this reign, through righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are righteous. You're joined to Christ. You're under this glorious reign. There are times when you sin, you forget it. There are times when you feel guilty and you're thinking the way the world thinks. You forget. You're under the reign of grace. You're not an Adam anymore. You can't go back to being an Adam. We're under the reign of grace. That's your position, chosen in Christ. The recipient of this standing of righteousness, the removal of your sins and forgiveness, a standing of grace, a reign of grace over you. That's where you are positionally before God. But that power to believe this gospel also was given by grace. The power to live the Christian life is also given by grace. So that not only is it our position, that which we haven't experienced, that which is objective, outside the realm of our existence, as it were, that is grace, yes. But also inside the realm of our experience, that too is grace. The regeneration that changed your inner man and gave you the ability to believe the gospel, that was given by grace. Where does the Bible say that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The power granted is also unmerited. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. You were dead in sins. You were living in sin. As he states in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, he describes that we were children of wrath, even as others. With our minds, we did that which was wrong. With our bodies, we did that which was wrong. We were acting according to the prince of the power of the air rather than the great prince, the prince of peace. We were dead in sins. And while we were dead, God in grace, not something you had earned or merited, not because you came and was baptized, that's your earning, your merit. No, God in grace came and He quickened you. He gave you life. He regenerated the soul. That you would believe. Theologians call that the calling of God. An effectual calling. The calling is what we call an invitation. The old theologians called it the vocation. We still speak of somebody's calling. That is what they do in life as being their vocation. But when you come to Ephesians, it speaks of vocation. It's speaking of the calling. That is the calling to salvation. The calling out of darkness and into the light. The calling from being a pauper in sin to being a king's son. You have a calling. You have been invited to this great dinner, as it were. And that invitation came by grace. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The very receiving of the invitation was grace. The very means by which you were empowered to lay hold of it was grace. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God can't choose you based on works. If He did, He'd be unjust. And God can't invite you based on works, because if He did, He'd be unjust. So the free invitation goes out to men of all stripes, all backgrounds, all type of sinners. And God invites you to come. That's His calling. And God then empowers you. He regenerates the heart so that you will come. That's regeneration. That's of grace as well. But there's an ongoing work in the heart. Not just the call, our vocation, not just regeneration, but there's an ongoing work, a renewing that takes place day after day, a strengthening that takes place in our heart. That too is of grace. It's of grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said, "I labored, but it was the grace of God laboring in me and through me." It's by His grace I am what I am. These things that I'm doing that are good are by the grace of God. They're by His empowering. And I didn't earn that. Paul says, "I didn't merit that." Dr. Dodson read earlier in our service, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. There the apostle is recounting the glorious vision he had, and then there was given a thorn in the flesh to humble them. You know, Paul really saw something. It's disturbing to see a believer walking around like a peacock, strutting himself, as if he is something spiritually when he is not. The apostle Paul was something spiritually. The apostle Paul was truly a great man spiritually. He saw visions that you and I have never seen. He experienced outbreaks of the Holy Spirit and outpourings of the Holy Spirit that we have never experienced. And yet he was truly humble. But just in case he became proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Something to truly humble him. And he sought the Lord that it would be removed. Paul had prayed and seen other people healed. Paul had prayed and seen great things done. But now he prays for his own healing. He prays that the thorn be removed, and God says no. He prays again. God says no. Then God comes and He says to Paul in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul then says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, if this comes by grace, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I need Your power. I need that grace. I want that grace. So give me the infirmities I need in order that grace might increase. Even in the church, there's no reason to boast concerning what you and I have as gifts that we use in the church. Because the gift was never given to you based on your works. It was given based on grace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith." And then he speaks of teaching, he speaks of serving, he speaks of the gift of administration, gift of mercy. What are these? These are gifts freely bestowed upon God's people. You did not earn them. And why is one a teacher and another a server? Why is one showing mercy and another administration? Why is one proclaiming against sin as a prophet? Why are all these distinctions among the body of Christ? It's the Lord who made the distinction. And so He puts you in the body of Christ and He gave you a gift. You're to use that gift for the benefit of the body. Are you an eye? The body needs your sight. Are you a foot? The body needs your ability to carry it about. Are you a hand? The body needs that hand. Are you a mouth? The body needs that mouth. Those gifts were given to the church. They were given to you, a gift, in order that you might use that gift in the body. And it was given by grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You know, even our glorification, not just the vocation, the calling, not just regeneration, not just our sanctification, but our glorification will be seen to be a glorification based on grace. In 1 Peter, Peter says this in chapter 1 and verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." Hope to the end, that is the end of the age, "for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's greater grace going to be shown when Christ comes. You will be glorified. This world will be changed. And again, it won't be because you have merited it, because you've earned it. It's not going to come in because finally the church has arrived at a level of spiritual sanctification that God owes it to the church. Look in the Old Testament. Over and over again, God promised blessing to Israel. And He said to them, if you will perfectly keep My law, I'm going to bring this perfection in. And when you look at the description of the perfection, it is a description of the new heavens and new earth as you see it described in the New Testament. Did Israel ever bring it in? Couldn't. But the Israel of God brought it in, or will. The Israel of God is Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it in. When He comes, the great grace of God will be manifested when He brings in that which He has earned, that which Christ has earned. You say, I thought grace was unmerited favor. It is, as far as you're concerned and I'm concerned. But it is something that has been merited by another. And that has been merited by Christ. Remember what we saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2? By whom, that is by Christ, we have access into this grace. Why is it you have access into grace? It's because of Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Election is an election of grace, Romans 11 says. But what does Paul say in Romans or Ephesians 1? He says, you're chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. As far as we're concerned, we have not earned God's favor. It's bestowed upon us freely. But someone has earned it, and He earned it by His life, and He earned it by His death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as cheap grace. This grace that you and I revel in and glory in is a grace that was the most costly thing. You couldn't have bought it, but Christ bought it. You couldn't have turned God's frown into a smile, but Christ did. He came into this world and He became you. He represented you. He acted. He was on the cross receiving what you deserve. And it's because you're joined to Him, God now smiles upon you. We'll see that glorious grace when our Lord Himself comes and He changes all. Until that day arrives, we have a message of grace to give to this world. Our relationship to the Godhead is based on grace. And so we call the covenant that we have with God a covenant of grace. There was a covenant of works that Adam had with God. In the book of Hosea, it's called the covenant. Hosea says, they like men, they like Adam, have transgressed My covenant. We saw that when Adam sinned, he was not sinning on his own behalf. He was sinning on behalf of his people. He blew it. A covenant was made with him based on works, and he blew the covenant. He sinned against the covenant. Every one of us, if a covenant were made with us based on works, would do the same. So that every covenant God makes with man has to be a covenant of grace, because we're sinners. We like to speak of the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace deal with what we were before we were saved. We were totally depraved. We were dead in sin. The doctrines of grace deal with what the Father does to bring us out of that sin. The Father chose the people based on grace. The doctrines of grace deal with what the Son does in that bringing out of sin. He redeems the people. He redeems the people that the Father has chosen. The doctrines of grace deal with what the Holy Spirit does in salvation. He makes the calling of God effectual. He calls and He woos men to Christ. For as Christ says, all the Father gives to Me will come to Me. He that comes to Me, I'll no wise cast out. What are men like after they're saved? They persevere to the end. The doctrines that some men would term Calvinism are really doctrines of grace. They're doctrines where Christ's grace is seen so strongly and so powerfully. The doctrines of grace. The degree of grace, well, the degree of grace is given in salvation, and to some extent it's the same for all. But yet there are gifts that are given according to the degree of grace. There is reviving that's given according to God's sole pleasure, what He chooses. Remember when revival came in Acts chapter 4, they were praying for power to witness, and the place was shaken by the power of the Holy Ghost. The power came upon them. They witnessed boldly. And what does the Scripture say? Great grace was upon them all. Now, not unmerited favor, yes, to their position. That's the same for all of us. But they are experiencing great grace in a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We sometimes think that the Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening or the prayer meeting revivals that took place in 1858 were the result of how good the church was. My friend, you need to go back and read church history again. The Reformation did not come because of how good the church was. The moving of God in these times, whether it be the Reformation, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the prayer meeting revival, 1858, they came because of grace. Great grace was upon them. Now, there is a means of grace, and by that we mean there is a channel in which God's grace flows. And so He does give grace as you pray. He does give grace as you read the Word of God. He does give grace as you come to the table. When you keep His commands, there are channels, as it were, in which His grace flows. You're not earning the grace. You're just coming where it flows. God's grace flows freely to His people. And you and I are to receive that grace daily. You need that grace this morning. You need it in your standing. You need it as power in your sanctification. You need that grace. And you can beseech Him for it. A Presbyterian preacher by the name of Plummer spoke of an apocryphal story, but it is a story that truly deals with grace. A rich man wanted to give to a poor man a farm. He saw the poor man in need and he thought, I can help him. I don't need this farm. I'd like to give it to him. And so he went to the poor man and he said, this farm is yours. All you have to do is receive it. Well, the poor man, being proud, went home and he got to thinking about it and he says, I can't receive it. I need to do something to earn it. And so in his own self-deluded state, he wanted the farm so bad, he convinced himself that he had a bag of gold. And he actually brought the bag to the rich man. And he said, I want to buy this farm. Here is my bag of gold. The rich man said, all right, it's your bag of gold. Let me see it. And he opened it up. And when he looked in, the rich man said, that's not gold. This man who was deluded looked into the bag and he said, oh, you're right, it's not gold. It's only silver. Would you give me the farm for a bag of silver? And the rich man said, well, let me look again. He looked in the bag and he said, that's not silver. And the poor man said, well, you're right, that's not silver, it's copper. Would you give me the farm based on this bag of copper? The rich man said, let me look again. And he looked in the bag again and he said, that's not copper. And the poor man looked in the bag and saw all he had was a bag of ashes. And with that he said, I can't buy your farm. Would you give it as a gift? And the rich man said, those were the conditions I laid down at the beginning. What are you doing this morning to try to buy His favor? It's delusion. His favor comes freely through the merits of Christ. Christ has earned the favor. Lay hold of Christ. Let's pray. There is a sense where you must declare bankruptcy if you'll ever be a partaker of Christ. You must stop earning and start trusting. You must stop looking to what you have done and start believing on what Christ has done. Is that your standing this morning? If not, come to Christ. Lay hold of Him. Lay hold of that wondrous grace, that free grace, that grace that is greater than all of our sin. Come and take Him as your Savior this morning. And if you are one of His own, glory in the grace. Thank the Lord for it every day you get up. Stand in that grace, because there is no other standing. Gracious Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee that You have not dealt with us according to our sins. Lord, we have considered even David's grace shown to Mephibosheth. And oh, what wondrous grace that was. But it's nothing in comparison to the grace that we have received and are receiving and will receive. Lord, help us then to glory in what we are, to stand into our standing, to believe it, and to glory in all of that rich grace. Lord, we're thankful for it. May we be transformed by it. May it be make us people who are full of gratitude toward Thee. May it make us people who show grace to others. Lord, give us even more an awareness of the great grace that we have received. Lord, we pray for any here who are under the delusion that they can earn salvation. Lord, awaken them from their sleep. Give them indeed sight to see what they are, but give them sight especially to see what Thou art like and what You have done in Christ. Help them to embrace Christ and Him alone for salvation. Lord, do this for Thine own glory. Do it for the welfare of those gathered here. Oh, Lord, we're debtors to grace, and we want to be in no other position this day. We praise Thee for Thy great grace and mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.